Lord, thank you so much for your ways work. And we just love to come into agreement with your ways. Our lives would be marked by peace and joy. So I bless Chris as he speaks on this incredible aspect of your character, that you are a giving God, you are generous. I pray for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit for him, and that we all come kneeling to receive what you have for us. And we command that breakthrough revelation that brings transformation and change. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Good to see you all. So we've finished a series on John. We've been looking at John's gospel, and we're going to be coming on to a new series starting in a couple of weeks' time. But we wanted to spend 2 weeks talking about money. We contrary don't really talk about it that much as a church, and Jesus spoke about it lots. And so Alice spoke last week on giving, and this week I'm talking particularly on money with regards to the church. And maybe a title is How is the Mission of God Funded? Something like that. I'd start off with a story from the week. And we had our first Worshiping Community Central on Wednesday evening last week. And it went brilliantly. I was so pleased with how it all went. But I'd been quite worried about it and quite concerned about it. Would it all work and so on? So the Wednesday afternoon before the Wednesday evening, I was doing Hope on Wednesday and had just such an encouraging time doing that. So we were discussing a few things. One of the things we were talking about is healing. And Pete was saying he's never seen a supernatural healing of any sort. So we sort of said, oh, let's pray for you. He had a bad knee. And so we prayed for Pete. And we got him first to sort of bend down like this, and just to kind of prove how bad it was. And he had to use his hands to push himself up, and it was quite painful. Is that right, Pete? And how long has it been bad for? Sort of 3 years, okay. And then giving it a kind of score out of 10, 0 is no pain, 10 is really awful. He put it at 7, so it's fairly painful. Then we prayed for Pete, and then he tried it out again. And he did this, and he stood up without any hands, and it said the pain was 0, and they're completely gone. And that was really exciting. I was really, really, really encouraged by that. Very normal, quite quiet. Just great, yeah. Really cool. I think you hurt it again on Saturday, didn't you? Hurt it again yesterday. But there was certainly something that happened in that moment. Bizarre stuff, healing. But then Mike suggested, why don't we pray for each other to be anointed, commissioned for God's service? And so we all anointed each other with oil and prayed for each other. And I had quite a powerful experience of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people fall over and stuff and start shaking when the Holy Spirit's around sometimes. That never normally happens to me. I'm just sort of there. I'm just sort of here. But for the next half an hour, I was walking around Hope, feeling slightly kind of drunk almost. And it was an extraordinary feeling of a Holy Spirit kind of on me. And what was so great with that was I went into the Wednesday evening, Worshiping Community Central, rather than being sort of anxious and worried about stuff, actually just really relaxed, really excited. There's a sense of God is for me, God's with me, and there's nothing to be afraid of. And I could think about other people rather than myself. And it was a liberation. And I think that sums up so well what Jesus came to do. He came to liberate us. He came to free us from worry, free us from fear, and liberate us into life and joy so that we can be a blessing to other people. Doesn't relate directly to money, but it ties in. So what I'd like to do is do a little run through of how did God do funding for his stuff in history, in the New Testament? I'm just going to do a little run through some passages. I've got some handouts which I can give you at the end, which have got the verses on that I mentioned, because I'll go through them fairly fast. So before we get into the New Testament, I just want to start on the Old Testament. So the way God set things up there through Moses was that there were certain people who were kind of set aside from normal work to worship full time, to pray full time, to offer sacrifices, to kind of look after the temple. And these sort of priestly people didn't have any land to grow their own crops, didn't have any animals of their own. But everyone else who did would give a proportion of their crops, their sort of produce and so on, to the temple. It was called a tithe. And that would fund these people that worked full-time, kind of for God, I suppose. And so in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, there's quite a well-quoted verse here. I think the tithe is more than, it's not sort of a tax. Alice was talking about this last week. It's not a tax. There's something spiritual, supernatural about it. If we look at don't bother looking at it now, but have a look at it afterwards. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 says, "Bring all the tithes into my storehouse, so there'll be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord Almighty, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I'll pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Let me prove it to you. Your crops will be abundant, for I'll guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not shrivel before they're ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord Almighty." So he sets things up. His kind of economy is, you give this tithe to the Lord, which funds kind of his work, and you'll be blessed as a result. So that's the sort of Old Testament tithing context. Then we jump into the New Testament, and Jesus is born. And Jesus, God, is born as a person. And he starts out his working life as a carpenter. So he's presumably earning an income for himself, presumably contributing to his family as well, working as a carpenter. And then age 30, he puts down his saw and his hammer, or whatever other chisels and things I imagine he had in those days. I think they were more like a general builder than just a sort of wood specialist. Anyway, he stops his money-making job, and he also calls 12 others to join him. So he tells them to leave your fishing business, leave your tax-collecting business, leave your other means of generating income to provide for yourself, and we're gonna live differently. We're gonna go out sort of on mission really for 3 years, and we know that Judas, the one that betrayed Jesus, was in charge of the money. He was he carried the kind of purse that had the team finances in it, and he apparently stole from that purse as well. And then there's a little interesting passage in Luke 8. I'll read this to you. Luke 8, verse 1 to 3. "Soon afterwards, Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. He took these 12 disciples with him, along with some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he'd cast out 7 demons, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's business manager, Susanna, and many others, who were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples." So it looks like Jesus' ministry was partly funded by these wealthy women. Now, we don't get many insights into that, but presumably others as well would have given to Jesus to support him and his team financially. There's a few miraculous moments. There's a time when they need to pay some tax to the temple, and Jesus says to Peter, "Go and catch a fish, and there'll be a coin in it." And there is, and that pays the tax. But there's financial support from those who are around him and who are affected by his ministry. Then we see Jesus teaching on money, and he talks about money lots as a real sort of barometer for our heart and our relationship with God. Some of the things he says, Matthew 6 is a real key passage there. He says, and I find this such a helpful sort of mantra or mission statement almost, or sort of vision for how we live. "Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will follow. Food, money, clothes, everything you need." So if our life is a house, the foundation first is seeking God's kingdom, seeking Jesus, and then everything else is provided for us on top. Matthew 6, Jesus teaches, "Don't worry." Talks about birds. Don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll wear. And he compares it to sparrows and birds and plants and flowers that God looks after. And then he says, another thing he says is, "Give and it'll be given to you." I think that's a pretty amazing statement. "Give and it'll be given to you." Reminds me there of the Malachi thing about the tithe. If we tithe, he supernaturally blesses on top. Similar sort of thing that Jesus says here with, "Give and it'll be given to you." So there's Jesus. There's kind of how Jesus does it and what Jesus teaches. Then if we move into Acts, so this is the time of the church. So Jesus has died, he's risen from the dead, and he's gone into heaven. Pentecost has happened. And the church has grown from the kind of 11 remaining disciples and all the others that were with him. And then 3,000 others at Pentecost join in with the church. And Acts chapters 2 and 4 are interesting. Have a listen to this. "All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that whatever they owned was not their own, so they shared everything that they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. So it looks like there, everyone just sort of shares everything, a bit of a sort of a free-for-all. People would sell land and sell property from time to time and bring it, and they would just sort of share it among themselves, making sure that everyone had what they needed in terms of food, clothes, and presumably. And then, so that's the church in Jerusalem, where the church first started. And then Paul and others went on missionary journeys around the world, planting new churches in cities and countries around the world. And one of those we see is the church in Corinth in Greece. And there's a few little interesting insights that we see in letters that Paul writes to the church in Corinth. So a little example here. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul writes, "Don't you realize that those who work in the temple get their meals from the offerings brought to the temple, and those who serve at the altar get a share of the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord ordered that those who preach the good news should be supported by those who benefit from it." But then he goes on to say, "But I've never used any of those rights." So he says there that those whose work is the kind of gospel, the kind of good news and preaching the good news and so on, should be paid by it. But actually, he didn't do that. His trade was making tents, and so he would make tents and sell tents, and that would provide his own income, so that he didn't need to rely upon others' gifts. That's how some of how Paul did it. And then there's a few other interesting things in Corinthians, which I've got to note down here. He recommends a gift to some poor Christians in another city. Set aside a portion of the money you've earned each week as an intentional thing. And then in 2 Corinthians 9, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. And it goes on to say that God loves a cheerful giver, encouraging people not to give out of a kind of a guilt compulsion, but to give joyfully and cheerfully. So there's a little run through of some of the passages on finances for God's mission in the New Testament. You've got the different things you've got is you've got Jesus is supported by looks like some wealthy people and other people who funded what he was doing. Then you've got at the beginning of Acts, you've got the church which just shares everything. And sounds like it's quite organic. And then you've got Paul saying those whose work is full time is the gospel should be paid for through that. But then he isn't because he's got another job on the side which funds him. And then you've got the Old Testament model which we talked about of tithing. And I'm not convinced. Some people would say that they reckon tithing is a thing that applies for us just as much today as it does in the Old Testament. When I look at it, I'm not sure about that. I don't think tithing is necessarily a rule as it was for the people in the Old Testament. But it's actually something that Alice and I have done always, and we've always found it to work. We found it an exciting. Since I used to tithe my student loan when I was a student, when I used to work in business, and when we were pretty broke, we felt God encouraged us to give. And we'd get out of debt. And so we actually did that. We increased our giving. We had some help from some friends. But we increased our giving, and we saw God take us out of debt, which was a wonderful thing. So for us, I think tithing has always been quite a helpful starting point. And then on top of that, we give to various charities, people who are poor in different parts of the world, to missions and so on top. But And looking at, I just want to bring that now into hope. So we've got the old, that's the kind of what we see in the Bible. There's several different models through the Bible. And just to talk about hope's finances, how we work here. So Hope is a completely independent church in terms of how it runs financially. We have an income each year around about £180,000, £185,000, but between £175,000 and £195,000 is kind of a typical income for the year. And most of that comes from members of the church tithing and giving gifts to Hope on a regular basis and as ad hoc stuff. We get a bit of income as well from hiring out the building. I think it's about 9 to 15 grand a year we get from hiring out the building for various things, but the vast majority comes from people giving. And then that pays for our staff costs. So I'm a full-time employee of Hope, so that pays my salary. And then Silas Nanny job share, they have a full-time pay as well. And we have Hannah as our administrator, does 4 days a week. And then we have, Esther has been our finance administrator doing 5 hours a week. She's just handing over to someone new, a lovely lady called Claire Collins is our new finance administrator doing 5 hours a week. So that's our kind of staff team. And that's the majority of our finances. We also obviously pay for lighting, electricity, insurance. And then as a church, we give as well. I think we give about 12.5% of our income to support missions, to support those who are poor in different parts of the world and in Bristol as well. So that's how Hope's finances work. And we encourage people who consider Hope to be their home. We don't think it's a law, don't think it's a rule, but it's quite a good sort of starting point. And so encourage people who consider Hope to be their church to think about that. And I think in all of this, what Alice and I do from time to time is we'll say to the Lord, actually, before I go on to that, I think two really helpful, if I had to summarize what I see in the New Testament in terms of money, I think two really significant things would be worry and generosity as two kind of opposites. And I gave that example of worry in a non-financial sense from last Wednesday for me. Jesus talks about worry a lot. And what is worry with regards to finances? Worry is a fear of, will I be able to survive? Will I have enough to eat? Will I have enough to do whatever it is I want to do? I think it relates to, is God good? Is God good? Will he look after me? Do I need to self-protect? Because he might not. And the flip side of that is that we're liberated through the gospel, through the death and the resurrection of Jesus, into being free from that life of fear and worry, into a life where we can just be generous. And that's a wonderful liberation. So what Alice and I do from time to time is we'll sit with our finances together before God and just talk them through. And we kind of have a spreadsheet of our sort of incomings and outgoings and so on, and have a look at that. Some things we can't change, other things we can. And for me personally, the kind of how much should we give question is often one that I'm slightly slow to ask because I'm slightly concerned about the answer I might get. It's kind of like, if you're God, Rob, I'm sort of slightly keeping my wallet in my pocket around here. I'm a bit nervous that you might ask me to stretch it more than I want to, for example. And so, you know, wanting to kind of keep this a little bit hidden. And so for me, it's a slight challenge each time to orient myself and get the wallet out and maybe like, there you go. But it's not a lot in there, actually. But actually, I think rather than that's not how we do it, actually. You could say that by doing this, I'm trusting the Lord with my money. It's not in my pocket anymore, it's his. But actually, that is actually quite passive, and it's quite almost fatalistic. And I think what God calls us to is not that. I think I'm just gonna make a little thing here. This could be our sofa in our living room. I think what God calls us to, rather than just have it, is this. This is God here. This is me. Right. Let's look at this together. These are my cards, this is the thing. And it's a conversation had in a relationship of intimacy. Lord, we're going to be talking tonight about our budgets. I just want to confess, I'm scared that you'll ask me to give away more than I can afford. I'm scared that you're, whatever. I don't really want to go there. And having that conversation, Lord, please forgive me. I trust that actually you're my dad, that you love me. You are the ruler of creation, and I just humbly open this before you and say thank you for what you've given us. How would you like me to manage it? And actually, that's the design, is that it's a relationship of intimacy, and it's something that we do together with him. He's not going to rob us or take from us. Those passages in Corinthians, Paul says God that loves a cheerful giver, not someone who's sort of given out of compulsion. And we can do things out of guilt, out of shame, of comparison to what other people, what we think other people might be doing or what we should be doing. But actually, the good news of Jesus is a liberation. I think that's my key message today, is following Jesus is a liberation. It's a freedom just to be who we are. And life is good. I don't need to worry. I can enter into his fullness and his freedom, and he'll look after me and he'll look after us. And from that place, we can be we can be extraordinarily generous and do extraordinary things and see wonderful things happen. So, you know, one of the reasons we wanted to do these two talks was to talk, we're conscious we don't talk about money enough probably as a church, and do people know how we're funded as a church and so on. And so, I mean, part of what I'm doing now is that, trying to raise some awareness. If you're not aware, if it's a good time for you to rethink about your finances, and you can, and if you want to, I mean, we do like a standing order each month. Lots of people do that. It's quite an easy way of doing it. It comes out in the straight up from our pay sort of thing. So you can give to Hope online. There's details on our notice sheet and on our website. There's a collection box in the corner there. Great thing about this country, Gordon Brown, one of the great things he did, I'm not particularly supporting Gordon Brown, but he did a great thing in setting up gift aid, and so I think 25% of everything that's given from taxpayers, we can reclaim on top. So it's amazing privilege to be able to do that. But more importantly, I'm not just talking from a church context, but I'm talking about the purpose that we're called into as followers of Jesus is to be people who transform the world with the good news of Jesus, and our money and our finances is a really integrated part of that. It's such a part of it. We're going to be seeing, I think, Hope growing through people becoming Christians in the months and years to come as we move out with worshiping communities, as we launch these. It's going to be an exciting time of growth. So we want to continue to invest in the church here. We're thinking that once we've paid off the Crypt loan, we might consider employing another member of staff. And we want to be looking at that. So we're keen that Hope is well-financed. But my bigger passion, actually, is for each of you and for myself as a follower of Jesus to live a life of liberty, to live a life that is free and is abundant and is rich, and that our finances are an integrated part of that. You know, we don't keep it hidden away in the corner here. But there's actually such opportunity. I think the reason Jesus talked about it so much, there's such opportunity for connection with God and relationship with him through our finances. We use them every day. We need them to buy our daily bread, to buy our clothes. And actually, it is an extraordinary gift that he's given us. A sort of a check on the condition of our heart, on so many things, a really practical way that we can trust him. We can live by faith. And we've got lots of stories through the history of Hope. We've got stories from our life of God coming through and helping us financially. I'm sure amongst the church there are lots of stories. But the cash is part of the adventure. And we've been freed by God to be into a life of joy and peace with our money as well as with everything else. So I guess as a follow-up, you might want to spend some time, maybe an evening this week or something, or some time today, just asking the Lord about your money. We want you to be conscious of Hope and how that works as part of it. But I think more generally, this is part of our Christian life, so it's really worth giving it some time as a regular thing from time to time.
I'll just pray to close. Lord, thank you so much that when we bring things into the light, we're healed and restored. So I just feel like there might be something, just if the Father has a piece of work for each one of us to do on this. And as everyone knows, we're great believers in marginal gains. This isn't about sorting everything out, but it's about taking that step that the Father has for us, our kind Heavenly Daddy has for us today, towards liberation in this area. And so I'm going to pray, Holy Spirit, reveal that step to each one of us to bring alignment and generosity to our hearts and finances. And we break off every scheme of the enemy, every attempt at retaliation as soon as we leave this place, who would try and keep us in bondage. We just break that in the name of Jesus, and we declare we are free people, and we're free to, Paul talks about being rich in good deeds. He says, command those who are rich in this world to be rich in good deeds. I just love that. So we command that over us as a body who lives in the top 1% of global wealth. We command us as a body to be rich in good deeds. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, everyone. please come back Wednesday, 7:30 till 9:30. It's really exciting. We've got Mal Calladine coming this week, and he'll be talking about how we can connect in with what the Father's doing, how we can see where he's at work in our lives, building from last Wednesday. If you are a parent, please can you collect your children and bless all your weeks.